Made me do it. Thanks for joining us. Good morning, everyone. It's good that we can come together. We can worship together. We can laugh together. Today, second Sunday in Lent. And as I said last week, a time when people have maybe given up something or better started something. And on Friday at Bible study, we were thinking about fasting from things, fasting from complaining, fasting. I believe we should start that today. Fasting from worrying. Ooh. Fasting from anger. We were thinking specifically as we were doing the parable of the rich fool of fasting against greed. But instead, contemplate simplicity. Trust in God. Be filled with patience and speak kind words. Demonstrate generosity. It's not just about the chocolate and the cakes. There are other things we can do during Lent, but not just during Lent, all the way through our lives. Although we always say that Lent's the time when we think about it specifically, because 40 days doesn't seem as harsh as 365 days of not complaining, does it? But it is a time when we journey with Jesus towards the cross and that wonderful resurrection morning. And so as we come to worship, the people of God were made for worship, to sing and to praise, to laugh and to dance. The people of God were made for God's presence, for pleasure and praise, for joy and for song. Come, holy people, God's chosen disciples, gather for worship. We come to God's house, gathered together. We have come to praise God and enjoy him forever. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 237, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this day is fresh with possibility to encounter the living Christ. So may we come prepared to search, to listen, to hear. This new day is fresh with possibility to understand the living Christ. May you take away the thoughts that would distract us, that would act as barriers, that we would engage our minds to encounter you, to understand you. Let us ponder, let us reflect. This new day is fresh with possibility to be moved by the living Christ. Lord, give us your compassionate heart. Let us see what you see. Let us feel what you feel. This new day is fresh with possibility to respond to the living Christ. With solid devotion, let us follow you. Let us journey with you this Lenten period. This new day is fresh with possibility to serve the living Christ. May we come with your humility, with your intent, and let us act as you would act. Almighty God, we come to you today in confidence that all your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come and worship you in freedom, in willingness, in devotion. We thank you that we can bring our concerns before you, knowing that you are waiting to hear us and to respond to us. Lord, we come today and we bring our thoughts and our hearts to you, asking that you would search each one of us, that you would clear out all of the stuff, Lord, that gets in the way of our worship to you, of living each day with you. Lord, as we thought at the start of the service about fasting from anger, from words that are not kind, from our worries, from our complaining, Lord, only you can make those changes in our hearts if we allow you to. So, Lord, do that work in each one of us. That, Lord, during this time, that we would come and be the people that you would want us to be. That we would go out into your world, live in your world, bring into your world the love and hope that you have brought into our lives. Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to provide for our own lives, mindful of our own needs. But that also, Lord, the call of Christ to put trust in him. Help us to spend our time and our wealth in a manner worthy of your kingdom of love. Lord, make this church a place of generosity, where people work together, giving all that they are and all that they have, so that we can be better able to be equipped to share with our community around us. Lord, we pray for all those who have yet not encountered you in a new and wonderful way, who perhaps are looking for a purpose in life. Lord, we ask that you would help us to help them to find you, to find your love, your acceptance, and your wholeness. Lord, again, we pray for peace in our world. Lord, we feel overwhelmed by everything that we see, everything that we hear. And yet, Lord, we see humanity at its worst and also at its best as people help their neighbours in times of need. So, Lord, we pray for more of your Holy Spirit, more of your Spirit of peace and of love and of hope. But, Lord, again, come into each of our lives. Make us compassionate. Make us generous. Help us to trust in you in all things. Through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 988. How deep the Father's love for us.
Thank you.
During this Lent, I've been reading The Women of Holy Week, a book by Paula Gooder that came out, I think, in 2022. And I think I've probably spoken about it before over the last few years. But this week I was reading about the anointing of Jesus. And one of the challenges that she gives us is, how many times was Jesus actually anointed? Any thoughts for those who haven't read the book? How many times?
Twice.
Twice? Any advance on twice? Okay, some suggest once, because that's the one time we seem to remember. Some say twice. Some suggest three times. Nobody says four. So even though all four Gospels give us an account of Jesus being anointed by a woman with a costly jar of perfume, we think that Matthew and Mark talk about the same event, but they don't give the woman's name. Luke, a completely different event, and John goes as far as giving us the name of Mary. So it could be that Matthew and Mark talk about the same occasion as John, but we know Luke is definitely different. So anyone who says two or three, you're probably there or thereabouts. And we know that Mary was the sister to Martha and Lazarus. And when John wrote his gospel, the other three accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had already been established and distributed. And so, as I've said before, when John comes along about 30 years later with his gospel, he focuses on details that the other gospels don't include. And so I'll ask Dot if she'll come and give us our reading today.
Our reading today is from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. It's on page 1079. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Amen.
I always think that's a beautiful passage and one that I do love to reflect on. Jesus receives this woman's gift as a selfless act of love and devotion, an appropriate way to honour her Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. Christ explains that the anointing is to prepare his body for burial, and that this woman's act of love will be forever remembered wherever the good news is preached. And so we're going to preach the good news in a minute and understand the significance of that event. But first of all, we'll join together and sing number 799, All I Once Held Dear. Let's pray. Lord, as we just sung those words together, help us to remember that there is no greater thing. You are our Lord, our Saviour, our King. And Lord, as we come now to learn more about you, Lord, just open our hearts again. Help us to think about all that you would have us be. Amen. So just imagine with me the smell of freshly baked bread. Because I like you hungry while I'm preaching, because that really helps. But can you smell it? It's funny, isn't it? As soon as I say freshly smoked, baked bread, our minds go to that place where you can smell it. It's lovely, isn't it, when you walk through a supermarket that bakes its own, and it doesn't just stay in the bakery department, but it wafts throughout the whole store. Or the smell, if you like it, of freshly ground coffee. A few people are going, yeah, keep moving on. But they say that's a good way to sell your house. Bake bread, brew coffee. There you go, Michelle. Or can you smell a tart coming out of the oven? I'm not helping you much, am I? I'm not going to get your concentration for the next 20 minutes. But you can smell it, can't you, as I'm talking? Or as you walk through a woodland, the smell as the bluebells come out in the spring. The daffodils, some smell, some don't, I've noticed, depends. Do the tulips smell? Anyone know? Don't know. But again, we think, what does spring smell like for us? I'm looking forward to the distinct trace of a breeze coming off the ocean at low tide. That's my favourite place to be, I've said before. Or again, some like the smell of wood on a fire, either in a fireplace or on an open fire. And if we think about some of our favourite aromas, we can go to different places. Some of you may have thought about bread. Some of you might think about a roast dinner, a perfume, different oils that you might burn. Spices, but do they make you smile? Are there aromas that bring you comfort? Or perhaps they remind us of something special in our lives. Perhaps it takes us back to those times. Years and years may pass, and you know, time may fly, miles may go. But sometimes we smell something and it involves people and memories that perhaps we haven't thought about in a long time. I'm not a very big fan of the smell of lavender, I have to admit, but it does take me back to sort of like late 70s when lavender was all the rage and everybody stunk of lavender. As I say, for me, that's not a particularly, it's a good memory of people around me that I cared and cherished, but it's not a smell that I particularly like very much. But yeah, when we're out and about and we smell something, it takes us back to places and times and people. And you might think, why is she in a bit of a sentimental mood this morning? Where's she going with this? But there's actually scientific proof. So people who study these things, because they study everything, don't they? People get paid to drop a piece of toast and butter and see which side it lands on. I wish I had that job. But people think about the things that I've just said. So the memory of words and logic and data go to the so-called thinking part of our brains. But the memories involved with our five senses, most especially the sense of smell, they go to our emotional parts of the brain. So if you ever wonder why you stood in the middle of your supermarket of choice and you smell something like bread and you suddenly burst into tears because it brings back a memory, that's the part of your brain that's working. And I think with the thinking one, that doesn't happen so often. That's why the smell of different things evokes such memories. And what happens in that moment? The fragrance enters in through our nose and then it fills our hearts. Several years ago, I asked during a preach, what does Jesus smell like? And after today's reading, you'd say, well, he smells of pure nard, because that's what Mary put all over him, depending on which version you read. But then we read in 2 Corinthians 2 that Paul writes, for we are the aroma of Christ to God, and through us spreads his fragrance. We are the aroma of Christ to God, and through us spreads his fragrance. So what is the fragrance of his essence? As I said, I've been reading and this passage stayed in my head and my heart long after I'd read it. And I wonder if there was a moment with Mary later on after that event. Perhaps she was out in the marketplace buying food and there was that lingering scent from someone else on the streets who passed her by. Or maybe that just that fleeting aroma of something off in the distance, but that she would have stopped and thought, Jesus. I wonder if there was a time when Lazarus himself, having experienced what it was to have been brought back from death to life, because that's the accounts that we would have just had if we'd have gone to John 11, that he himself would have been anointed for burial. He would have smelt that perfume again and remembered where the glory had come from and who had brought it. And what about our Martha, busy serving her guests at their home, or the other disciples who had no doubt would have been nearby when Mary broke, as we read in Matthew, the alabaster jar and began to anoint Jesus' feet? Was there a time once again when they would have smelt that sweet perfume that would have filled the room that day? And then immediately they were transported back to the scene, perhaps lost in the memory and sighing a bit as they remembered that moment and all that followed as they journeyed to the cross and to that glorious resurrection morning. As I said before, sometimes the fragrance is all it takes to truly remember. The thing about this passage from John's Gospel is that it is deceptively simple, coming as it does, as I said, after the raising of Lazarus and just before the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, as we call it. This account of a dinner at Lazarus's house almost seems like a transition between those moments that have gone and into the events of the last week of Jesus' life. A dinner party, and this thing happens that nobody's expecting. Mary takes this container of perfume of pure nard, and it is, if anyone's ever smelt it, very aromatic. It stinks, basically. But it's an amber-coloured oil that comes from the plants that are grown in the Himalayas. And you think, well, hang on a minute. How did it get there? And it's so expensive that commentaries estimate that it represented a year's worth of wages in Jesus' day. Sometimes it was given to the woman and as she was betrothed to another man, and then it would be there as a dowry, so to speak. That's how much worth was put on this jar. And we read that Mary breaks the jar, because it is sealed to keep it fresh, so the only way you can get it out is to smash it. And then she proceeds to pour its contents out, and as we read, approximately a pint. I was going to translate it into litres, but I thought, no, most of you will get pint. Matthew and Mark say all over Jesus, John says over his feet, so that she could anoint Jesus' feet, wiping the excess oil and its perfume with her long flowing hair. It's a gesture as extravagant as it sounds. John makes a distinct point of saying that it's that moment that Lazarus' house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So I ask you again, can you smell it? We can smell something. And it's an amazing moment. Firstly, why wouldn't Mary just simply wash Jesus' feet, as it was customary in terms of offering hospitality to one's guests? She could have just got a bowl of water out and washed his feet. Why didn't she do that? And if she was going to be anointing Jesus, why anoint his feet rather than his head? Because that's, as I say, what Matthew and Mark said happened. It's Jesus' head that's anointed with the precious perfume. So that makes her actions even more striking. And to be honest, wasn't what Mary did rather impulsive and more than a little bit excessive? As John notes Judas's comments and his questionable motives. So what was Mary doing? We see part of the answer from Jesus himself when he says, "Leave her alone." Jesus says, in response to Judas's angry dismissal of what Mary has done, "So that she might keep it for the day of my burial." That's interesting because it would explain the anointing of Jesus' feet as opposed to his head. It was custom in Jesus' time that the anointing of a body for burial always began with the hands and the feet. These were the places that showed the signs of death first, and that's where it would have been detected. When Mary anoints Jesus' feet and then wipes them with her hair, she foreshadows Jesus' actions at the upcoming Last Supper, when the Lord washes his disciples' feet and teaches them how to love one another through sacrificial, humble service. She pours out a precious and costly perfume in an extravagant act of worship. She recognizes Jesus' unequaled value and expressed her gratitude with unreserved love and devotion. Her actions signal more than she knows. But although she may not fully comprehend the significance of her anointing, she has come to appreciate Christ's worth more than anyone else at the table. And so it was that this gesture of true faith, of excessive, extravagant, grace-filled act of utter thankfulness, and of truly sacrificial love that was offered up in anticipation. Not only was the room filled with its beautiful fragrance, but also Jesus is anointed with fragrant ointment in his work as the Saviour, the King of Heaven, who was in preparation to save his people. So how about us? Do we remember? Our tradition of faith doesn't necessarily usually include the fragrance of candles or the burning of incense. Some would say, thank goodness for that. But it's, you know, that for some is part of their experience of worship. Our act of worship and attitude tends towards the sense of sight and sound, along with our communion together and compassion. So maybe this space isn't overflowing with the scent of expensive perfume, but that doesn't mean it isn't filled with the fragrance of love. It's there in our remembrance of what Mary did in that act of singular devotion. It's there in the memory of how Jesus turned his heart towards Jerusalem and willingly submitted himself to death, so that we might live life in abundance and eternal, because God, as we read, so loved the world. It's there as we offer up our own precious gifts of faith and love for the sake of the world and of people of whom our Lord loves beyond measure. In a world that is so filled with the stench of fear and greed, self and brokenness, loneliness and uncertainty, and I could keep going, but I won't. How can we, as believers, not respond to Christ's call upon us and our lives to be the aroma of Christ in God among those that he calls us to? As I reflected, I realized that the aroma of Christ is not a smell, but an atmosphere. when we encounter an atmosphere of love and of joy and of peace and of patience, of kindness, of wisdom, we can be convinced that he is the source and we can give thanks, just as Paul does in the passage in 2 Corinthians. As we spend time with him, these qualities grow in us, they transform us, and they spread to those around us. Gratitude is louder in action than the spoken word. What happens when our gratitude moves from an emotion within us to an expression outside of us? Jesus said, go. The aroma of Christ isn't just found in a church building. It is found out in our world, in our community. As Christ leads us through our lives, we carry Christ to everyone that we come into contact with. It's like when you give someone a hug and they've got really smelly perfume on. You walk away, don't you? Or aftershave. So I looked at you then. I think you don't wear perfume. But you go away, don't you, smelling of that person. But it's for Christians and unbelievers alike. Some of us will like the same smells. Some will be different. It's the same when we're doing God's will. We're not all called to the same journey, but the destination is the same. What do you smell like today? Don't answer that. Are you the aroma of Christ to those around you? What does that mean to you? What is God asking of you? What have we got to think about during this Lent period? What is it that he's asking us to change? As we worship, the air around us will be filled with the sweet fragrance of his love and power. A fragrance that we pray will linger in our hearts and lives today and tomorrow and on the day that he comes. A fragrance that will continue to remind us that we are ever and always loved. Amen. Let's pray. Graham Kendrick wrote a song, "May the fragrance of Jesus fill this place." Lovely fragrance of Jesus rising from the sacrifice of lives laid down in adoration. And he concludes, "May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. Perfect beauty of Jesus fill my thoughts, my words, my deeds. May all I give in adoration." And may that, Lord Jesus, be our prayer too. What does Jesus smell like? To me, he is the beautiful smell of love and hope. And we come in worship. Amen. And so as we think about those words and keep inhaling whatever scent you want to, let's sing number 624, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." pray, as that sweet aroma spreads, we pray that those who come into contact with it would come to associate the name of Jesus with God's unconditional love, unlimited compassion, and eternal hope. I pray that we would spread the aroma of Christ today in his precious name through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Pray that you have a blessed week and hope to see some of you on Wednesday at Wednesday Fellowship.